Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Welcome. So, we are very fortunate tonight because sitting next to me is Narayani, who has just come from Vrindavan. And she is spending some time in Alachpur. I asked her if she would like to come and talk about the mind. And she thought for a moment and said, that's an interesting topic. And Mother Narayani, she teaches in Vrindavan, and she's well-versed in the scripture, and she can give us many references from Shastra about the mind. So, you are fortunate, Manjesh, tonight, and Bhakti and Carol, and Ankush, Anush, Anushki, Anushki, you're also fortunate. And whoever else comes is also fortunate. Whoever... Narayani doesn't know there are many people watching that aren't on chat, and there are many people who are going to watch after we finish this session, and everyone who comes to Krishna.com the next hour is going to see this. So welcome, Yash. So we were talking over here about the function of the mind. So tell us about the function of the mind.
Well, the function of the mind is to accept and reject. But actually, in this material world, unfortunately, we accept things and reject things according to what we think is our real identity, which is basically the desires or the feelings of this body, or mostly what's in the present. And I feel like this, so I accept this. This is good for me, this food, even though it may not be good for us.
So when... You know, I was thinking, like, a lot of devotees, when they're chanting and they go off and into another world, the wrong world. And so they're saying, well, I have trouble with my mind. So it sounds like you're saying, well, if the mind's just accepting and rejecting, what is that, you know, that voice that's going off and talking to us? And is that, well, is that the mind, or is that something... some aspect of it, or what is it?
Yeah, that's the mind, but the mind is connected with the false ego. So then the false ego has a conception of who we are. Actually, there is a saying I was reading, I think from the Hebrew or the Jewish tradition. It says, actually, we do not see things as they are, we see things as we are.
Right.
So... When we look at the world and we look at everything, if we're thinking of money, we go to a forest, we'll think, well, I could cut all that wood down and make a lot of money. And if we're young people and we're thinking of finding a partner, then we'll think, well, this would be a good place for us to meet and enjoy ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
If we're more in the mode of goodness, we will think, well, it'd be nice to live in the forest and live with nature. And like if we're a devotee, like Isha Prabhupada, he would say, oh, this is the energy of Krishna. Let us use it in his service. We can make a nice temple here or a farm community,
mm-hmm.
or something like that. So according to how our mind connected with the false ego, how we see things, then we accept and reject things according to our conception of ourselves. So we have our different identifications according to false ego. And in this world, in the material life, then the mind is a servant, the intelligence is a servant of the false ego, mind is a servant of the intelligence, and then, oh, sorry, it goes the opposite direction. And then the senses
start
are the
servant.
Yeah, right,
start
right.
Over again.
No, the false ego is there, and then the senses are the main thing, what we want to enjoy in this world. And then the mind is a servant of the senses, intelligence is a servant of the mind, and then it goes, so then our soul is like a prisoner in our own concern.
Well, it seems like, okay, the senses, it seems really, the senses are really the accepting, rejecting vehicle, because it's like immediately you like something, you dislike something.
Right.
So then, if you taste something, you go, yuck, I don't like it, or wow, this
right.
is really good.
Yeah.
We just had a feast, Krishna, Balaram's Appearance Day feast,
right.
So it was all good.
Right.
So the senses like it, and so then the mind accepts it. So when we say the mind accepts and rejects it, it doesn't seem like it accepts and rejects anything that the senses wouldn't accept and reject. So how do we distinguish? Is it just the mind? Is that medium by which it registers, or is the are the senses registering it, or what's the relation?
Well, the senses are capturing. They're seeing an object that they want to enjoy. There's the everything out there. The sounds we want to enjoy. The food we want to enjoy. We want to taste. And so the senses, when the eyes see, they say, okay, this is very nice. The senses dictate, oh yes, this is something I want to taste. Even though you may be, your body may be feeling something else, like you may be feeling sick sometimes, but still you'll want to eat more. Say, no, I want to keep eating. And then later on you get the reaction that, no, this wasn't good for you. And even you, sometimes your intelligence may say, yes, you know, this is not so good, but the senses and the mind will override it. Mm-hmm. Because they have the conception. Your worldview is the pleasure is the utmost thing, or money could be the utmost thing. But here, if it's the senses, then it's pleasure. So if pleasure is the center of your life, then your mind will say, okay. Then what the intelligence will say? What do I have to do to get the most pleasure out of things? And then the mind will always be thinking of that. It'll be in the mind. Okay, to get the most pleasure, I have to accept this food, I have to reject that food, or I have to accept this job, reject that job, or accept these friends, reject those friends.
Well, one could say, why do you even need the mind? Because you can just go from the senses to the intelligent. The senses are accepting, rejecting, or they're feeling something is pleasurable or not. Mm. Why not just bypass the mind? How does the mind's function differ from the intelligence?
Well, the intelligence is the planning. Okay, well, you get the idea, you get the desires, the senses, or the mind says, okay, this is good. I want this. I want this. Then the intelligence goes into action. Okay, how do I get this? The planning, and I have to work hard, I have to get some money, then I'll get this, and then I will enjoy. So the intelligence is the servant of the desires of the senses, and desires, then it goes to the mind. Yes, first the senses, they have this desire, then the mind says, okay, go for that. Then the intelligence says, okay, this is how we're going to do it. Then makes a plan, mm-hmm. how to do it. So the intelligence is the planning thing. But then there's another factor, and that's conscience. And we call that super soul. In the modern world, they call it conscience, to say, no, this is the right thing to do, this is the wrong thing to do. So when you start listening to conscience, when you start listening to super soul, then you can actually become the master of the mind and the senses, and you can't actually go further. And the super soul has come out and become externally manifest in the form of the Bhagavad Gita, in the form of the Guru, in the form of the saintly people, the sadhus, the devotees.
Okay. So let's take a common scenario.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes, devotees will tell me that they do things that are against their interest.
Right.
And they sometimes feel that they can't control it. They're impelled to do it. They do it again and again and again. Every time they do it, they regret it. So mm-hmm. why is that, and how can they best deal with that?
Okay, so the question, how to deal with this, you know, even against our own will, that same question was asked by Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. You know, why are we forced to act against our own interest?
Right.
And Krishna, he gave two answers, and the two answers were, it is kama isha krodha isha rajaguna samudbhava, that it is lust, and which later transforms into anger, that is the all-devouring enemy of this world. So it's not that the enemy is outside, the enemy is within. And it's described that in this age of Kali, in this modern age, the devotees and the demons are in the same body. right now, and they're fighting it out. So if your mind is listening to the false ego and listening to the material desires, then it's your enemy. And if the mind is listening to the conscience and the super soul, the dictation of higher intelligence, then mind is your friend. And Gita also says, Krishna says, the mind can be your best friend and your worst enemy. If you have conquered the mind, then it's your best friend, because then you can actually manipulate the mind for your own best interest.
So how?
How to do that?
How to hear the super soul?
How to hear?
That's the solution. All right.
Well, that's the most important. That's the first step. First step is to hear that. You know, there's many voices within us, but we have to hear the pure devotional voice. Especially if we're devotees, we need to hear that devotional voice rising above the others. And then, but your question is more like, how do we get the strength to follow it? It's today's Balaram's appearance day, and all strength comes from Balaram.
Exactly.
That Balaram, and we can see Balaram manifested in this world as Guru. Balaram is the Adi Guru, he's the first Guru, and then the others are his representatives. And so if we can get somebody who has higher intelligence, spiritual intelligence, and we can follow the instructions of that person, and they're in line with the Shastras, the scriptures, and the devotees, then we can actually conquer the mind and become a master of the senses, a Swami.
So, the question will be, are we actually doing it? Or is Krishna doing it because we're engaged in devotional service and because we want to advance? Mm-hmm. In other words, when we speak of intelligence, like someone might say, well, use your intelligence.
Yeah.
Can we actually use our intelligence, or is it really Krishna who is just painting the world in a different way and painting the world in a way that now we're seeing it as such that we can use it in Krishna's service, we won't be lured by Maya? Or is it some combination of both?
Okay. So is it Krishna, or is it us, or is it a combination of both? Yeah, we cannot do it alone, that's for sure. But and Krishna is doing it, but one point is very important to understand is that we have our free will, we have our choice, and Krishna cannot force us or make it in such a way that we see something that we don't see, that we don't want to see. So we see what we want to see. We want to see the material world, so that's what we're seeing. If we want to see the spiritual world, then he will show us that. But until we really desire that and endeavor for that, then we won't get that spiritual picture. Actually, we have that in our... Prabhupada said we had it in Bhagavatam Purport and Chatushloki. We have a TV in our heart right now, he said, but the TV is broken. So we're not getting the spiritual channel right now in our heart. And there are some TV repairmen to fix that TV. And those are three, the Guru, the Sadhu, and the Shastra, the spiritual master, the scriptures, and the devotees of the Lord. They can help us to repair our TV. And once that TV is repaired, then we can get the spiritual channel from Goloka or from Nabudweep or wherever we want to see in our heart 24 hours a day. One time my son, when he was 15, he said to me, you know, if I could just talk to Super Soul, then I would never be bored again. And I said, yes, you can talk. You, if you chant Hare Krishna, if you chant your japa, you're actually talking to Super Soul. And if you listen carefully, you can hear an answer to your prayer. But you have to listen very attentively to what he's speaking to you.
Isn't it sometimes like, it's almost like the answer we get is the answer we want, in a sense?
Sometimes Krishna
can give you the answer and say, like sometimes when a disciple, and Prabhupada saw a disciple, and the disciple wasn't really serious, and they weren't listening to Prabhupada, then he would say, okay, just go do whatever you want.
What's the name of the book? No book. Okay.
The book we're reading from? She was quoting Bhagavatam.
Gita and Bhagavatam. Oh, that was Bhagavatam, the last one.
Second canto.
Second canto, ninth chapter, verse 35, purport, where it talks about seeing Krishna in everything and everything in Krishna.
Right.
Okay, now what was your last thing?
There was a conversation with Prabhupada, and this devotee was not accepting what Prabhupada was saying. Then at a certain point, Prabhupada said, well, just do whatever you want.
Yeah.
So it seems also that sometimes, if that's really our intention, then we get that kind of intelligence. And maybe even the intelligence to philosophize or rationalize or create a philosophy to rationalize or justify doing something which is a direct and direct opposition to what Krishna has told us to do in the Gita. So,
yes, you can get that what you want, and that's as long as you have material desires. But if you're a sincere devotee and you may have some material desire, but you really want to get to the spiritual world, you want that contact, and you want to have that kind of life, then Krishna will give you that. And it's not always what we want. It may mean that you have to give something up. Usually you have to sacrifice to get the spiritual world. So you may get an answer from Krishna that's not exactly what you want, or from the spiritual master. He may tell you to do something which is not really according to your liking. And I think when we were very young, Prabhupada would tell us to do so many things that we never thought, oh, I like to do this. We just did it. We just accepted, okay, he knows what's best for me, so I'm just going to do this. Go to India. Okay, I'll go to India. We went to India with a one-way ticket because he told us to go. He didn't tell us to go back. So we didn't go back, you know. So we just followed the spiritual intelligence. And now I can say 40 years later that it was the best thing I ever did, is to follow the spiritual intelligence. And even now, after so many years, I'm still trying to follow that. And it doesn't mean that you always get the answer you want. You have to sacrifice for something good.
But it seems also, if we're talking about the super soul, you have to be totally open to accept. Otherwise, you won't get the answer. You will get
That's
the answer
right.
you want.
And That's
if you're,
right.
If you're like, okay, Krishna, this is, I'm ready for whatever is next, then he'll
give you,
inspire you to get a little out of the comfort zone.
Yes, right.
Otherwise,
we
just get the answer that keeps us in the comfort zone.
That's right. So it's our choice. It comes down to our free will again. That Krishna, his love is coming to us. He's coming to everyone without condition. But it's our choice to accept it or to reject his love. And the love may come in different ways. It may come in a very sweet way. It may come as a thunderbolt. But the devotee sees the thunderbolt and the rose equally. He sees that both of them is Krishna. When Srila Prabhupada was very sick one time, and for 3 days he was had a high fever and he was rolling in his bed. And then after the 3 days, his servant asked him, "Does the pure devotee suffer?" And Srila Prabhupada said, "No, it was a lover's bite." So he saw Krishna in everything that happened to him as the mercy of Krishna. And that's a very high realization, of course. In our level, we often pray that, don't give me that mercy. I'm not ready for that one.
Right.
that mercy is not what I need right now. I need some very, comfortable. I need peace or something. I always thought I was in the peace movement a bit before I was a devotee, and I thought, peace is the main thing. But then after becoming a devotee, I realized, no. If you expect peace, then you're in the wrong place, because we're in the material world, and it doesn't matter if you're a devotee or not. It's going to be difficult here. So what I understood is that, okay, everybody's doing austerities to make a comfortable situation in this world, and at the end they're simply going to have to leave. So why not just do austerities for a higher purpose? To make a permanent solution to the problems of life, birth, death, disease, and old age.
Okay, well, that's...
anyway, off the topic.
This Krishna, Manja says, but Krishna does.
Yes, Krishna will help us.
Yeah,
he does the best. Right.
Yeah, if you know that it's the best, if you accept that it's the best, then you'll see it as the best.
Yeah.
Otherwise... You'll have issues with Krishna. Why are you doing this?
No, it's not like I remember when my husband left me, and I thought, why is this happening to me?
Why not somebody else?
Well, no, then I thought, well, after about a few months, I thought, well, probably 50% of the world, people in the world, it's happening, so why not me,
Right.
And then after a few years, and I look back, I said, wow, Krishna saved me. I would have been rotting on some beach in Goa, being faithful, but instead I ended up in Vrindavan and doing some service for Krishna.
Yeah. Nice.
So I realized that whatever happens, it's for the best. And we simply have to flow with it and accept it as the mercy of Krishna and go on with our life. And trying always to be very positive. And that really helps the mind. One time I went to an astrologer a few years ago, and he told me, oh, very bad time for your mind, very bad. Your mind is going to give you so much trouble, negativity. So just before I saw the astrologer, I had visited a very special temple, and the pujari gave me a chadar from Lord Chaitanya. These are Gauridas Pandits, Gornitai deities, that used to run off the altar. So I got this chadar, and so when the astrologer said that, he just wrapped the chadar around my head. He said, okay, no problem. And it worked. And then from that day on, I said, okay, if negativity is the problem, then I'm just positive. This is one of Patanjali's slogans. He says that whenever this is a way to control the mind. Whenever a negative thought comes, you think the opposite. You should think the opposite. And it actually really helps. Even these books on healing, there's a book by Helen Hayes, Hay or something. And
Louise
she says,
Hay.
Louise Hay. And she says that your diseases are all caused by your mind, negative thoughts in your mind. So these are not things that we want. I mean, it's really against our interest. And she just says, okay, now you think the positive thoughts and then you can cure your disease. So, yeah, I thought that was quite interesting. And
well, on this point, I've always been intrigued by this idea that we would think something that would be against our self-interest.
Yeah.
It's almost like when you look at the mind, it's almost like the mind is like somebody else. It's not you.
Yeah.
It's like, okay, there's you. You have your intelligence and you have the order of your guru, instructions of your guru and Krishna and the other sadhus. So you pretty much know where you should be going.
Right.
And then there's this other entity which says, well, I don't want to go that way.
Right.
So it sometimes I look at that and say, well, this doesn't make sense because that's against our will. It's against our self-interest. So why would we ever want to act against our self-interest? And how has the mind become so conditioned that it's willing to do things which are self-destructive?
Well, I see this. Prabhupada also would give an answer to that question, that why would a person start drinking and drink all the time, which is against his self-interest? So he said, well, if you associate with people who are drinking, then you will also end up drinking. And so that's one thing that will condition the mind. What is the name of the book you're reading from? Notebook. Yes. Not reading from a book.
Anushka, quoting. She's quoting.
I'm quoting from Bhagavatam, from Bhagavad Gita. It's in my mind. It's in my memory.
She's reading, she's quoting from Srimad Bhagavatam.
Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. Yeah, so, yes, Prabhupada will say, if you associate, these are from lectures of Prabhupada, he would say, that if you associate with drunkards, you'll become a drunkard. So if you, and then your mind thinks, oh, I need to drink, this is good for me, even though it's bad for you. So devotees, sometimes they know what is good for them, but they may associate with other types of people who have other desires, and then by association you develop those desires yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Even like if you have to go to work, I was just talking to one Guru Kuli, from not here, but from another place, and she was saying, oh, I had to work in a mall at Macy's, and in order to work I had to drink coffee, because otherwise I would just be sleeping. I had to get up at 4 o'clock and be there at 5. She says, and if I don't drink my coffee, then I can't stay awake. So they were telling me it's just part of the job. If you take that kind of job, you have to drink coffee. No, we don't drink coffee. But they think, well, money is the most important thing, is what I need now. That's the center of my life. So whatever I have to do for that, then we compromise. We make compromises. And we say, no, money is the best thing. So therefore, for the money, I have to drink coffee. And so then we do things which are bad for us. And she knows it's bad. She said, my mother, she has this kidney problem because she was drinking coffee her whole life. Now she's got kidney failure. So, but still, now she's drinking because she has to. She said, no, it's part of the job. So this is, you know, you're just forced, if you want something of this world, then you're forced to compromise and do things which you know are bad for you, and still you do them. And what can I say?
It's so many work environments that are not conducive.
No, and there's people smoking, and then you inhale the smoke even though you're not smoking. And
it seems like in those environments, the devotees just have to be super, super careful and even more Krishna conscious to be able to enter them and deal with them and come out alive.
And even if you have a TV in your house, then you're exposed to so much conditioning. And then you think you're not affected, but it goes into your deep, deep subconscious. Srila Prabhupada said that at every second our mind is taking pictures. And we're keeping all these pictures in our subconscious. If you read a book, if you see a movie or anything, then that's in your subconscious. And then it may come up at the time of death, your whole life goes in front of you. So then wherever you're attached to, it'll go there, and that's where you're going to end up in your next life.
All those movies you watch.
Yeah, all those movies.
Come up at the time of death.
All those books. And you may, I want to be the hero of that movie, you know. And there you go. Who knows where you're going to go. It's wherever. I had one of my students in one of my Bhakti Shastri classes. She told me of a near-death experience. She fell off her bicycle and hit her head, and her whole life went in front of her. And it stopped at one point when she was a child. She had somehow burned a cat, thrown it in a fire, and that's where it stopped.
Wow.
So what's going to, you know, obviously she's going to be a cat in her next life, you know, if that's what she would have died at that point. But fortunately she came to Krishna consciousness. But it just goes to show you that you have to be very careful what you put into your mind, into your consciousness, because then it can, later on, it can cause you to do things that you don't want to do.
When you were talking, I was thinking how Prabhupada arranged our movement in such a way that we would always be engaged. that was kind of his foundational principle, just always be engaged. That will keep you out of trouble. You know, when I was asking that question about Krishna giving intelligence, and then I thought, well, yeah, if we're always engaged, the right intelligence comes. There's that story of that this man who had a question for Bhakti Siddhanta, and then
look at a newspaper.
You're making me not want to. Yeah,
okay,
I'll tell you something. Prabhupada said two things about magazines. First thing he said was, he said these magazines make the material world appear to be real.
Yeah.
Like he was just talking about news magazines. And then another devotee told me, as the Prabhupada said, that the problem with news magazines is you have to see the pictures of all the demoniac leaders, and by looking at their faces, because they're very degraded people, at least many of them are very evil people, that you'll become polluted just by looking at their face. Interesting, isn't it? So, anyway, this man came to see Bhakti Siddhanta with a question. He was a professor, and Bhakti Siddhanta said, I'm busy now. You can ask my disciples. They're in the Prajaya room. They're just finishing up, so go there. So he went there, and he asked the disciples, and they said, well, we're still finishing. Can you help us clean the plates? Well, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Like in India, you can do that. And the professor comes, and all of a sudden, he's cleaning the Didi plates.
Right.
So he helped. He cleaned the plates, and then he left. He didn't ask the question. He went back to Srila Bhakti Siddhanta. Said, "Did they answer your question?" He said, "No, I got the answer while he was cleaning the plates." So, you know, devotional service, giving proper intelligence.
That's right.
I know another story. In 1970, our schedule was that we would go out on Sankirtan during the day, but we'd also go back out at night.
Right, we did too.
Till 10, 11,
Boston,
12.
Boston, when we were in Boston. 1970.
Yeah,
71.
Yeah. Yeah, so I think average night was 9 or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, and then maybe a little later, 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock on Saturday. Yeah, and maybe go to bed at 2 in the morning, get up at 8 o'clock. And at that time there were some problems in the movement, kind of serious problems. And then Srila Prabhupada said, we have to change the schedule. So then he said, everyone has to go to Mangalarti, which starts at 4:30, and that we shouldn't go out in the evenings, mm-hmm. or we shouldn't go out late.
That's right. I remember we started Mangalarti.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we didn't go out on... If we did go out, on, you know, we'd go out maybe till like on Saturday night till 8 or 9 mm-hmm. or something like that. Yeah. So then when he was telling us that, he said, "In if you follow the schedule, there'll be no room for Maya to enter." And, you know, he gave us the whole schedule for the day. So that seemed to be his principle.
Yes. Yeah. If you're always connecting somehow or other with Krishna in your life, and then you cannot, then that intelligence will be there. He'll give you the spiritual intelligence.
Right, right. I think also, on one of the classes on chanting, I was making the point that if you have an obstacle that you're facing in bhakti and you want to be able to deal with it, you can be praying to the holy name to give you the intelligence to work on a particular obstacle or to develop a particular quality. Oh, you know, holy name, please help me become free of my pride or whatever your obstacle may be. And so by doing that, Krishna is saying, okay, this is what you want, so now I will help you through giving you the proper guidance and as I said, painting the world a little differently. It looks different. Mm-hmm. And you respond differently because you're getting this guidance. So it's very powerful and also very scary, because if you want the wrong thing, Krishna will give that also. But it seems Prabhupada's point is, if we're always engaged in devotional service, then generally we'll want the right thing, unless we're extremely determined to remain in Maya. And even the devotional service will not help us, will not purify us enough, and we'll become attached. So that therefore the offense to give up, to maintain material attachments. So it appears that even in spite of doing service, one can maintain material attachments. You know, you're chanting or you're doing service and you're holding on very tightly at the same time. So I wanted to ask a question about consciousness. Mm-hmm. Thinking, feeling, willing, and consciousness. And you can speak on any of those or all of those or interrelation of those.
Well, thinking is, we've discussed quite a bit, that thinking, what is in our thoughts is what we associate with. So if we're associating with this world, then the TVs, the news, the music, it's going to go through our mind. That'll be part of our thoughts.
So the mind is like a sponge, kind of?
It's like a mirror. It's a mirror.
Oh, it's reflecting everything.
Yeah, it's a mirror. Prabhupada says mirror of the heart. We're cleaning the mirror, cleaning the mm-hmm. dust when we chant. So feeling, then we identify with this, whether the material or the spiritual. But the whole spiritual world is based on the feeling part, actually. And so we cannot, by thinking, we cannot reach the spiritual world. Of course, manmana, if we think of Krishna, we can. That is 18th chapter, verse 65, for those of you who want to know the verse.
Bhagavad Gita.
Bhagavad Gita.
She wants all the verses.
Bhagavad Gita.
She wants you to write the verses down.
Yeah, that is verse 1865. It's one of the essential Bhagavad Gita verses. Always think of me, become my devotee. Worship me, offer your obeisance to me.
But you can't really think of Krishna without feeling something also. I mean, everything you're thinking produces feeling.
Yes, it does produce, yes. 1865, very good. It produces, I'm a real gyani. I can think without feeling all the time.
But thinking of Krishna without feeling?
Sometimes, if you're going on automatic pilot. But, the feeling is the gyanis are expert in the scholars, they can only think mm-hmm. for the whole life. The feeling is more buried. But the whole spiritual world is based on feeling, love for Krishna. And that is, unfortunately, our nature is to love. But unfortunately, we're loving the wrong thing in this world. So thinking, feeling, then willing is our free will. Is when we say, okay, I'm going to go the spiritual path, or okay, I'm going to go the material path. And that is not a one-time decision. It's every moment, moment by moment, we have to make that choice. Whether, okay, what I'm going to do right now is in line with the desires of Krishna. Because actually, that's how we can really be happy, is when we connect with our real nature, which is part of Krishna, then we can be happy. And so, as devotees, we try to connect all the time. connect this world. This world is not Maya, it's Krishna's energy. So if we connect it with Krishna, then it will help us to become liberated. And if we see it as for us, if we have that mindset, okay, I feel like enjoying this world, I feel like I can control this world, I can control everything, and our intelligence comes to control, and then we get like a fly in a trap. We get entangled in that. We get stuck here in this world. But if we think, okay, it's Krishna's world, so then I give it to him, and then I take it back as his mercy, and then we can be actually happy.
What about consciousness?
Consciousness.
What is it? Where is it?
What is consciousness? Okay, consciousness, Prabhupada explained in Bhagavad Gita, also in chapter 2, that it's the soul. The soul is, consciousness is coming from the soul, just like the sunlight is coming from the sun. So because the soul is in the body, then consciousness is spread throughout the body. But the source of the consciousness is the soul, which is in the heart. And
what is the heart?
The heart.
Physical heart or symbolic heart?
No, it's the physical heart. Even in Bhagavatam, in the second canto, in the beginning, second chapter, it is said that you can find the super soul. It's the size of a thumb in your heart area. Heart chakra, of course, there's the physical heart, but we also have our subtle heart. We have the physical body. Within that physical body is the subtle body. Within the physical body are the chakras. There's a heart chakra, for those of you who are into yoga. And so you can, whatever you like to say, it's the physical heart, the heart chakra, the subtle heart, the subtle body. But it's in this area here. And we can understand the difference of when the soul is there and when the soul is not there, time of death. As Prabhupada would give the example that if your father dies, and then you say, then you ask, okay, where's your father? And you see, no, the body is here. So why do you say he's gone? What's gone? And that's the soul, that's the consciousness. As soon as the consciousness leaves the body, then the body is useless. So we should understand that the body that we see in front of us, we've never seen the real person. We haven't seen the soul. And the soul is what's giving the life to the body. So Srila Prabhupada has also explained, and this was on Queen Kunti's prayers, that she was saying, she was expressing the feeling that Krishna, if you are leaving us now, then it's just like the soul leaving the body. We're just useless without you. So Srila Prabhupada explained, consciousness is there, but it is developed or undeveloped. And the most developed consciousness is when your consciousness is completely freed from being attached to this material world, and it's completely connected to Krishna. So Krishna, and Prabhupada said, actually there is no consciousness without Krishna. Consciousness means Krishna consciousness, just like sunshine means with the sun. So shine is like consciousness, sun is like the source of it. So Krishna is the source of our consciousness. We're not disconnected. We think we're disconnected, but we're not. We're connected with him. But because we think we are, then we suffer, and we're like living in a dream world almost, so to speak. But he says, okay, you want to be away from me, so you can think like that if you like. And here is your world, to be God, to try to think like that. But it's not a happy place. Dukkhalayam. It's a very unhappy place to be. And when we do connect with Krishna, then we realize that, oh yeah, this is what I've been looking for. This is real happiness.
So we were talking about this mind who has its own conditioning, so it has the mind has a mind of its own, so to speak. So, and then you're talking about impressions on the subconscious.
Right.
So what's happening when we're chanting? Are we changing anything on the subconscious level?
Yes, we are. Srila Prabhupada, there's a Srimad Bhagavatam verse, Canto 5, verse 1, verse 35, which explains that even the lowest person can... 5, 1, 35 of Srimad Bhagavatam. Look up that verse. I mean, anybody. Yeah. So, it's a wonderful verse. It says, anyone who chants the holy name of the Lord then it doesn't matter what is his birth, he becomes liberated or raised to the highest level. And in the Prabhupada, Prabhupada says a very wonderful thing. He says that when we're chanting Hare Krishna, we're changing our subtle body. And he says in India, I've been in India now for 37 years, so some of the Indian people, they follow this caste system by birth, which is not the original caste system created by Krishna, the Varnashram created by Krishna. And they say, you have to change your body and be born in a Brahmin family, and then you can get a higher level of consciousness. But not according to Srimad Bhagavatam. According to Srimad Bhagavatam, if you chant the holy name, and if you take initiation from... No, there we go.
Want to read it?
Okay, here's the verse. My dear king, a devotee who has taken shelter of the dust from the lotus feet of the Lord can transcend the influence of the six material whips. Okay, here's the answer to how to get beyond. Namely, hunger, thirst, lamentation, illusion, old age, and death. And he can conquer the mind and the five senses. A perfect verse. However, this is not very wonderful for a pure devotee of the Lord, because even a person beyond the jurisdiction of the four castes, that's, in other words, an untouchable or mlechas like us, is immediately relieved of bondage to material existence if he utters the holy name of the Lord even once. So Prabhupada explains what this means in the purport, that even those of us who are born in the Western countries, he said that if we take initiation from the spiritual master, then we change our subtle body. And he also says when we chant Hare Krishna, we're changing our subtle body, even though we don't see. He says, so we have got the subtle body of Brahmanas by chanting Hare Krishna, more than Brahmanas. He said that. And so that is the effect of chanting. And if you had a video camera and you wanted to take look and see what's happening in your heart, what would you see happening when you chant? That's a very interesting question. And so what I understand from reading Srimad Bhagavatam, here's another verse for you. Canto 1, Chapter 2, Verse 17. That's another verse, a wonderful verse. Shinvatam Swakata Krishna Punya Shavana Kirtanam. By chanting about Krishna and hearing about Krishna, then all of the subtle material desires are removed from the heart by the Lord himself, Super Soul, who's your best friend. He removes them. So we chant, we have to do our work. We chant the holy name. And the Lord in the heart becomes pleased hearing his name. And then he cleans our heart for us of all the dust.
He becomes the, he goes in the heart with his broom.
Yeah.
Chaito
He's already there.
Chaito Darpana Marginam. Some people, yeah.
He's already there. He doesn't need a broom. He can just... It's just when the sun rises, then all the darkness goes away. So all he has to do is reveal himself a little bit, and then the darkness goes away. He doesn't have to physically clean. But the sun rises, the sun of the holy name, or the sun of the Lord, he rises in the heart, and then all the darkness and the dust is gradually removed. And the first symptoms are when you reach Namabhas. That means the clearing stage. So there are some symptoms there. You can tell that when it's starting to go away, that you don't have to worry about the planets anymore. Well, they put on the Super Soul, yes. There's that verse. When properly heard and chanted, he cleanses material desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the devotee. So that's what we chant in here. And we desire to chant in here. And we properly hear and chant without offenses, that means. And the Lord cleans our heart.
I wanted to go back to that point of association,
mm-hmm.
and environment. And another thing I've been thinking about in how Prabhupada taught us was when he talked about sangha or association of devotees, sometimes he would say, even if you don't like the devotees, you should still stay with them.
That's right.
So he felt that to be fundamental. And actually in the purport, in the Bhagavatam, he said, follow the processes of bhakti, association is the most important. Mm-hmm. So I think along with association, if we extend it a little bit, we can say Association creates a devotional environment. So
association, right.
Devotional environment, because the environment is having more of, having the most effect on us. Just like tonight we had.
Yes.
Here in Alachua, how many devotees do we see tonight? 300?
Yeah.
At least 300? What about what? 300? At least 300 devotees, 300. So, you know, there's a lot, it's a lot different celebrating Balaram's appearance day in your house your wife or alone or with three friends than it is with 350 devotees.
Yeah.
There's incredible kirtans and Subhak Swami's here, he's giving the lecture.
Mm-hmm.
And then we took Krishna Balarama procession all through 120 acres and at each house an offering would be made and kirtan was going on. So as I was thinking, as you were talking, I was thinking, as we were going on the procession, as the kirtan's mm-hmm. going, nobody's mind is bothering them. It's like the mind just, it's being overpowered by spiritual, mm-hmm. by the spiritual atmosphere.
Yeah.
So if association is fundamental, if environment is fundamental, it seems that really that should be a devotee's focus. That how am I creating a proper environment for my bhakti to grow?
Right.
And be, as you say, be very careful about environments which are antagonistic and don't unnecessarily put yourself in those situations just because you want to achieve something.
Yeah.
Or as Prabhupada would say, this one man, he became a devotee and his wife was cooking meat. She wouldn't become vegetarian, so she was feeding the children meat. And the man asked Prabhupada what he should do, and Prabhupada said, you have to do what's favorable for bhakti. He didn't give him specific instructions. So as I was saying in this purport in the Bhagavatam, when Prabhupada said, a devotee arranges his life in a way that he can always give priority to his devotional service. So I think that's very important, because you're giving priority to creating the right environment. And if you travel or you're not always in the best environment, you try to, as far as possible, create the best environment mm-hmm. you can and think, okay, if this environment I'm going into is antagonistic, I really need to get up early and I really need to chant well. Because what I'm going out to is going to be difficult, and maybe I need to learn a verse this morning and just, you know, keep chanting that. A lot of times we do the opposite when we're going into an environment that's antagonistic. We just surrender to it because we think, well, how can you be Krishna conscious in this environment? So that's not intelligent. I just did a japa retreat in Guyana, and we were talking about how to take home what you're learning in the retreat, and I gave the example that when you're riding a bicycle and you come to a hill, you don't get off your bike or just put your bike at the bottom of the hill and sit there and give up. You pedal harder. You know, you see the hill and then you start calculating before you get there how fast you have to be going when you hit the hill, and then you how hard you're going to have to pedal going up. And I think a lot of times what happens with devotees is we come into those difficulties and then we just put the bike down. We think, oh, it's too difficult to pedal up the hill, instead of building up the momentum before you hit the hill. I think that's very common.
Well, when those difficult times come, that's when you test your skills. You test what you've been practicing, what you've been reading. We have our tests during life. We all get our tests.
Yes.
The final exam is at death.
Yes.
So. Then you when the difficult time comes, you have to realize, no, okay, now it's the time for tests, so now I have to really try and prove myself.
I was thinking this japa retreat, I was probably on the 64 round day, as I was chanting, I was imagining that I am preparing for death, so I'm looking at my chanting and thinking, okay, is this good enough if I were leaving my body? And it's a very interesting meditation, because it kind of was like, I almost felt like an athlete who was preparing for a match,
mm-hmm.
and while I'm practicing, I'm asking myself, is this going to be good enough to win?
Yeah.
So as I'm chanting, Hare Krishna, I'm thinking, really, I need to perfect this, because at the time of death, this is all I'm really going to have, and this is what I need. And at certain points, I was coming to that point where I was starting to feel satisfied. Yes, I'm taking shelter here, and if I can take shelter like this when I'm dying, it'll be good. So I think that's also a good question to ask ourselves when we're chanting: would this be good enough? Am I taking shelter enough that if I were to leave my body, if I'm chanting this way, I would be absorbed in thinking of Krishna, and taking shelter of him fearlessly.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the chanting, and I also feel that the Shastra, the scriptures, go hand in hand. Just like Prabhupada, many times he would quote from Shikshastaka Kirtaniya Sadahari, we should always be chanting. And then along with that, he would say Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya, that we should always be reading Bhagavatam, serving Bhagavatam. Mm-hmm. And that is taken from the next verse of the verse 18, 1 to 18. Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. So when we chant, by chanting we can understand what we read. But when we read, we get inspired to chant more, and we get inspired to actually do the devotional processes. And we also see the world differently too by reading the scriptures. Then our worldview changes, and we see things with, they call Shastra Chakshus, so the eyes of the Shastras.
Well, one question a lot of devotees have is, okay, I'm reading something, then as you say, things change because my intelligence is becoming clear, and then the next day I forget everything.
Yes.
So why is that happening? It's like my intelligence has got holes in it or something. It's coming in and going out.
No, it is the nature of anyone who lives in a material body to forget. That's the nature of the body, because the body is changing every second. And so change means forgetfulness. Just like a death, we have the ultimate change. So then we have the ultimate forgetfulness of this whole life.
So it's like you have this wonderful realization.
Yeah.
And then you meet somebody and said, oh, that realization you told me last year. And you go, what was that? And they tell you. And you say, I said that?
Yeah, I know.
So it almost seems like, it's like, well, what's the value of a realization if you can't keep it? It's like diarrhea.
Well, the thing is, in material life, if you learn something, then everything is lost at death. But in the spiritual life, you may forget it, but it's not lost at the time of death. So any little step you've taken in this life will not be lost. Even you may forget it, but your realization will be there.
Well, is it also molding the consciousness, even if you forget it, or can it only mold it if you remember?
Yeah, it's molding, of course. Molding just means cleaning. Our consciousness is pure, but we have all the garbage in, so it's cleaning out the garbage so that our pure natural consciousness of love of Krishna is coming out and all our good qualities.
Okay, so in looking at this discussion, I think one of the things that comes out of it is that it looks like Krishna consciousness is a very concise process. And in material life, it looks like material life is pretty much antithetical to Krishna consciousness. So for some people looking at this, they'll think, well, you know, it's almost like you have to be a fanatic to make it in Krishna consciousness, because the material world is so antagonistic. You have to continually protect yourself, just be totally absorbed 24/7, neither talking about Krishna, serving Krishna, or chanting his name. So how would you respond to someone who'll just look at that and say, well, that's just like...
Oh, it's a gradual process. None of us just jumped in. I mean, maybe a few of us jumped in right away, but for most of us it was a gradual process. At first we'll, you know, stop eating meat or... something just came undone there. We'll stop eating meat, or we'll, you know, we'll do something, or we'll start chanting one round a day, and then gradually it happens. But if you want to be successful at anything in this world, then you do have to become absorbed in that. You know that. If you want to be successful at anything, you go 4 years of college or whatever, and you have to put your full effort into that. So why not in spiritual life?
But someone might say, well, that's fanaticism. I don't want to be a religious fanatic.
No. Well, so, Prabhupada described what is a religious fanatic, that religion without knowledge, without philosophy, just based on sentiment, so that's fanaticism. So we have food here for your intelligence, for if you want to hear about philosophy, you want to hear why we do things. It's not just blind, we just do it.
Yeah.
You know, there is some philosophy behind it.
But it seems the process of Krishna consciousness is to be totally absorbed.
Well, that is for the highest level, of course. But in the beginning, I mean, in anything, again, the higher you get in your work, in your profession, and the more absorbed you are, generally.
So, isn't that a quality of the mind also, to get absorbed?
Yeah, so we want to use the mind spiritually.
So it'll get absorbed anyway.
Yeah, it's going to get absorbed in the material.
Get absorbed in television.
Yeah, yeah.
Or movies, or books, or food.
So why not give it some spiritual food for being absorbed?
We were doing
higher taste.
We did a japa workshop once in Rabindra's group where he made the point that within the seeds of attraction, within attention are the seeds of attraction. So, and he was making the point that in this world people are attracted, or people give their attention to so many things, insignificant things.
Yeah.
You might study, you know, reptiles or birds, you might study rocks, you might study weather.
Yeah. I mean, you have to be absorbed to do anything, you know, so why not for spiritual life? I say, you're a fanatic, you're just studying rocks.
Yeah.
You know how fanatic you are.
Yeah, it's true. Yeah.
You know,
everybody's a fanatic.
Yeah,
in a sense,
yeah. I mean, yes. I mean, so why not for spiritual life? Yeah. Why can't? But only if it's spiritual, then you say you're a fanatic. But if it's something else, then you'll say, oh, you know, he's a great athlete. He runs, you know, 10 hours a day.
Right.
We'll say, oh, he's a sports fanatic.
Yeah. They'll just say he's disciplined.
Yeah, I know. But if you're a spiritualist and you do that, they'll say, oh, you're a fanatic.
Yeah.
I was a musician. I used to practice 10 hours a day. You had to. It's like a discipline, a sadhana. Mm-hmm. But nobody said you're just a musician fanatic, you know. But people have a different idea about spiritual life. They think you don't need to study, you don't need a teacher. It's all in your own mind. And if you do follow a discipline in that, then they think there's something wrong with you. You know, why aren't you, you know, doing like the rest of us in this world?
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, it's 9:00.
Hi, Paul.
And we're going to end here. Thank you all. I hope you got something out of that.
Haribol.
And
a few verses you got.
You got some verses, yeah. And we got some purports from Manjesh. Thank you, Manjesh. And we'll be here next week. Same time, same station. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.